Kind of going to be the focal verse, as we like to call it. It's going to be the starting point for us. Now, let me give you a little background. If you were here a year ago on a Wednesday night, we kind of went through this passage, but at that time did it from a little bit different angle, where we were talking about some of the things that we learned from this passage. Now, let me go back to say this. This is a psalm that really accounts for a prayer of Moses. Now, it's an unusual prayer because it seemingly is taking place, as most would think, after the spies have come back from venturing into the promised land, and they come back with the defeated attitude that there's no way that they can conquer those that live, the people that were in the promised land. And so it was during this time that God brought judgment on the nation. And it would be 40 years before they would be allowed to go back into the promised land to set up residency. Now, just to kind of give you an Old Testament sort of reminder, that was not God's design. God intended in about 2 weeks for them to move from Egypt out of slavery into the promised land. But because of their sin and rebellion, that was delayed by several months. And then it would eventually be delayed by 40 years because they weren't where they needed to be. And so it's in this sort of diatribe, as I would call it. It's almost a melancholy. It's a funeral prayer, it seems, that Moses is laying out. Now, we're not going to go through all of these verses. We're going to catch it midstream in verse 12. But he is helping the nation to be reminded of not just their sin, but their need for change. Now, here we are in 2025. And one of the heart of his prayer, as we'll see in our part of our passage today, is he talks about wisdom. Now, the Bible talks much about wisdom. And we understand that wisdom, true wisdom, real wisdom, comes from God and only God. In fact, if we study James, we know that the wisdom is something that we pray for. We ask God to give us wisdom. Now, don't be mistaken that that is an easy delivery of wisdom. As we're going to find today, God will often teach us wisdom through the ups and downs of our lives. And so when we pray that prayer, God give us wisdom, then it's often through turmoil and strife, even good times and celebrations, but God is going to teach us that. It's almost, I said this last week, it's almost one of those moments where you better fasten your seatbelt because God's going to give you what you've asked for. And it doesn't come over a weekend or over one single event. It's going to be a process. And you never end where you've gained all the wisdom that you need because the new horizon brings the need for new wisdom. And so God is always teaching you that. So our focus today is to kind of approach this. And I realize we're stepping off into a topic that is mentioned in this passage. But I think it's a good place to begin talking about how do we await for that wisdom. What do we need to do in order for God to give us that wisdom? And that's going to be somewhat our focus today. So let me pray. Then we're going to jump into this. We'll spend a little time making comments as we go through, especially verse 12, just setting the stage. And then we're going to come back and I'm going to give you three things that we need to be considering or focused on as we seek God-style wisdom. Let's pray first. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of our time of worship. Thank you, Father, for the song and really the song of our hearts being sung before us. And so, God, I pray now as we pause and look into your word, pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to be able, God, to see the message that you have for us today. And God, we understand the meaning of this passage as we've kind of spoken it already. And as we walk our way through it, we understand the idea of wisdom here. But there may be a context, an application that is unique to me, to you, to each person sitting here this morning. And so I pray that we'd be in tune to that and open to that, that you may begin to show us how you want us to take this message. I believe in the living, breathing Word of God that can take a passage and in an audience of close to 100 people that God can contextualize it to each one of us. And while we hear the same message, the application is unique to each and every one of us. And that, Father, I believe is the challenge for all of us as we hear God's Word is to not just let it pass through our brains, but to let it pass into our brains and into our hearts. And now we begin to ask the question, Father, what is it that you want us to do with this message? I don't believe your word ever returns void. And what that means to me this morning is that there is never an empty message preached to us or given to us or shown to us. It is always meant to do something in our lives. And so I pray all of us as we listen to this, as we walk through this passage, that we would be open to that truth and find the direction that you want us to go. Now, Father, I pray as always for the lost person this morning that may be here watching us or listening to this sometime this week. I pray, Father, that what they hear this morning is this idea of what real godly wisdom is. The world is full of false wisdom and false truths and misnomers that are intended to mislead us from the truth. I pray that you would awaken that lost person up this morning to see maybe some of the lies that they've been bombarded with, even maybe about who Jesus is. And that this morning that they would have a straight view, a clear view of your truth, that your wisdom would surround them this morning and give them the ability to see their lives as you see it. Now, God, bless us as we read your word together. Bless us as we spend time walking through this message this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll start reading in verse 12. I'm reading out of New American Standard this morning, and he begins really with the topic at hand right up front in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now, that is a filled statement. And so to kind of continue the background here, we all number our years, don't we? I mean, we age ourselves by years, not by days. And that's kind of a cultural tradition, I suppose. It's something that some of us like maybe better than others. As you get older, you kind of lose sense of the importance of those numbers. But what Moses is saying here, remember, this is a prayer on behalf of a sinful nation. He is asking that God would help them to learn the importance of every single day, not just the big moments. So we take that to understand that he is commanding us to begin to pursue God for wisdom. And wisdom in the sense of God as opposed to world wisdom is that we begin to understand the importance of the here and now in front of us, taking every moment, every step, every day as equally important as all of the others, and not get washed away and lose sight of the small things and only focus on the big things. And then notice what he says in the last part of verse 12, that we, he's talking about them, he's talking about us, may present you a heart of wisdom. Now, we've already established that God tells us to pray for wisdom. Now, God will give those lessons to us, folks, but we have to accept them. We have to learn the lessons that God lays before us. And so there is an intention on our heart to begin the desire to gain wisdom. Now, let me pause here, because I feel like I may be confusing you. Let's define what we mean by wisdom, okay? Wisdom is the way you see things. That's the elementary viewpoint of that. It's a basic definition. It's the way you see things. It's the way you see yourself. It's the way you see each other. It's the way you see circumstances and events. It's the way you see the world. So when we begin to talk about godly wisdom, we now understand that if wisdom is to see certain things a certain way, godly wisdom is simply defined this way: seeing all of those things we've just mentioned the way God wants you to see them. And the deeper you grow in Him, the more capacity you have to now begin to understand His wisdom, and you gain that by seeing circumstances and events the way He wants you to see them. Another way to put it would be to see the world, your life, and events through God's eyes. Now, you can't do that if you're not going deeper. You can't do that if you're not digging in and seeking Him. And that's all of what Moses is saying here. Now, let's compare that then with worldly wisdom, because that seems to be the opposite. Worldly wisdom is the choice, instead of seeing the world through the way God wants you to see Him, you see it through the way the enemy wants you to see it. And with that comes destruction and anxiety and despair and hurt and pain and hopelessness and even helplessness. And you could go on down that list. Make sure we understand that there really only are two kinds of wisdom. It's the wisdom God wants us to have that He gives us and the wisdom of the world, which may make you think it's your own thoughts and your own ability, but it's really not. It's the enemy corrupting you because you're a sinner, and so am I. And so because of that, we're distorted. And we have to make a choice to see the world the way God wants us to see it, or see the world the way the enemy wants us to see it. You go outside the walls of this church, and you find the lost and dying world, and they're choosing to see things the way the enemy sees it. And unfortunately, it's not just a turnkey operation. You open the door into God's wisdom, and you never falter in that, and you always see it the way God wants you to see it. That's not really the way it works. We may walk through that door, but we find ourselves gazing out a window, looking out into the world's way of seeing things, and we find defeat and deflatedness, and we find all kinds of distractions that now begin to steer us away from the way God wants us to see it, and we fall back and start seeing things the way the world wants us to see it. Listen, that's as simple and as straightforward, I think, of an explanation I can think of what Moses is really in the heart of this prayer praying for. Because if they have sinned and failed to see the presence of God, then they needed to turn back and begin the exploration of their own hearts in understanding the way they see things. Think about it. The spies went into the promised land. They chose to see it the way the enemy saw it, the way the enemy wants them to see it. That's the devil, not the way God wanted them to see it. And so out of that, they now begin to suffer the consequences. Well, we go on. Verse 13 and following, and we'll read through the rest of these pretty quickly. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. In other words, here, he's asking that God's presence come back with the people. Now, God would always be present with them. He didn't go anywhere, but they weren't blessing him, and they weren't sensing that presence. Verse 14, oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us. In other words, learn through our affliction, our punishment, our judgment. He goes on, in the years we have seen evil. Now he's noting evil not just in the world around them, but the evil also in their own hearts. What is he saying? Don't forget. Don't forget the mistakes we've made here. Lord, help us to not hold on to the sin. But as we are forgiven and restored, and they most certainly will, we learn the lessons of that. You know, when we make mistakes and we dip back into the world's kind of wisdom and see things the way the world wants us to see it, the enemy, then we need to learn from that so that the next time we understand what we're doing. We don't lose sight of those lessons, not just for us, but for the next generation as well. Verse 16 and 17, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Bless us and bless our generations. And he will do that. And verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. In other words, direct us, show us what we need to be doing. Give us a path and yes, confirm the work of our hands. They say that twice. As I've said, we're going to come back, and they're real simple things, I think, for us to understand. But we're going to put this kind of under the heading this morning of how do we discover God's gift of wisdom? Now, we've already said we ask for it, but then what are the outlets in which we look for it to come? And you're going to see these in the three points that we're going to lay out. Number one is this, we will see it only through our faith. Now, what do we mean by faith here? We're talking about salvation. Listen, I am convinced that outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can't possibly understand or grasp God's style wisdom. We might observe it. We might take note of it. We may even experience part of it, but we won't be able to digest it or ingest it or fully comprehend or understand it outside of a relationship with Jesus. That's what we mean by faith. So wisdom first begins in our journey with our walk with the Lord. God lays that out pretty clear for us. And as we talk about discipleship and the idea of going deeper and going stronger and anchoring to more of what God wants for us, that is all a description of gaining more wisdom and being able to see things the way God wants us to see them. Our faith becomes the groundwork in which God delivers that wisdom. Show me a believer who is out of sync with God. They've fallen away from the Lord. They've not lost their salvation. That's not what we're talking about. But they're not in a right relationship with Him. And I will tell you, we can see a person then who is faltering on not just understanding God's wisdom, but unable to experience fully God's wisdom. And so those are the backslidden people that now begin to fall back into the world's wisdom and now pursue that more than they are God, until God wakes them up. And He often does that. Some of us have been through that, where maybe we've gone through an experience and we've locked into the world's style of wisdom and we've suffered the consequences of that. God has used that to show us the wrongness of that and what He has for us. And now it begins to change our perspective. So the next time that happens, we're wise to it. We understand it. We now begin to see what the enemy is doing. Make no mistake, the enemy is always trying to compromise your understanding of God's wisdom. And he does that in a lot of ways, but one of which is he will cause distractions in our walk with the Lord. And that begins with us just walking away from him, not spending time with him, not in prayer, now becoming sort of callous to the things of God, no longer dazzled by the work of God or his handiwork. We now become immune to those things. And we're not talking about lost people, we're talking about believers who become so downtrodden that they lose sight of what God's desire is for them. The beginning for a believer of God's wisdom in our life begins with our faith journey. It's always tied to that. And so we want more wisdom, more understanding. If we're facing certain situations, now we begin to go deeper in our understanding or searching for God. That's exactly what Moses is calling the nation to do here. For the 40 years, they will go through this process. Now, I am not saying this morning it's going to take God 40 years to do it in your life. I pray not. But in this particular situation, it was more about the principle of the generation that had caused this sin passing away and the new generation being given the responsibility to bring them to the promised land. So that's why there was 40 years period of time. But during that time, God would revive their hearts. They would get in a place to where God would prepare them, and especially the next generation, for what they needed to have in order to be able to do what God wanted them to do in the promised land. So it was through their faith. They dug deeper. They spent more time drawing closer to Him. This is during the time then where all of the sacrifices begin to bring on different meaning, and the festivals and the feast and all of those Levitical laws are laid out during this time. And it's God that will use that 40 years to now begin to sort of enshrine the nation with those things. It's not unlike what He does today. He will use moments to bring us back to Him. And that's the pulling us out of the earthly wisdom and back where He wants us to be focused on Him. Number two is this. Not only is wisdom found really, I would say, only through our faith, but there are also other aspects to that. Number two is this, through our trust. Listen, it's often that God will bring us to our last option, right? We may have sinned, we may have done some things, and God brings us really to where the rubber meets the road. We're down at the bottom of the ladder. We have no other options but to turn to Him. Now, I don't know that God designs it that way, but because of our sin and our neglect of Him, we often find ourselves out of other options, and sometimes God then becomes that gleaming light of, I am your option. And so He's teaching us then that we have to rely on Him. We have to, what do we say here? Trust. And trust is a big word. Trust is one of those things that I think we understand maybe from the world side, but sometimes we neglect to fully grasp it from the kingdom side, from God's side. Trust is absolute giving everything over to God. And if we're not doing that, then we're not really trusting Him. Trust, in God's way of seeing it, is relying on Him for all of the things that we see before us, whatever that may be, challenges, health issues, financial problems, uncertainties, relationship breaks, whatever it may be, trusting Him and not keeping our foot in the doorway of other options. And God doesn't like that, by the way, and I know in my life, He often will begin to dismantle those safety nets. And that's where we find ourselves sometimes in a very bleak moment where it looks like we have no other options, yet God arrives and he becomes that saving option for us. I know we've all heard the story about the cliff climber who falls off the mountain. He's hanging on by the branch and he's asking for anyone to come help him. And then he begins to pray and ask God to come help him and save him. And in his mind, he's thinking a helicopter will appear. Somebody will throw a rope or a ladder over the cliff and save me. And without exception, God tells him to let go. And of course, you know the end of the story. God, is there anybody else up there that could help me? Because they didn't have enough trust in God to let go. Now, I know that's a funny story, and it's one meant to help us to understand the trueness of not just the ability to trust him, but to have absolute trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when the command comes down and it's us to let go, when all logic tells us that's the last thing we want to do, but yet that's what God commands us to do. See, I think that's, again, part of the story here. The nation of Israel had been delivered from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. They had gone miraculously through the crossing of the Red Sea where God parts the waters. He's provided them manna and water throughout their journey. He's allowed them to have a leader unquestionably focused on what God's design is for them, but yet they still don't trust God. And that kind of culminates, I think, in this part of the story where the spies have gone. They've gone to look at the promised land and they've come back with pessimism. What does that mean? They didn't trust God. The reality is they looked at the enemies in the promised land as human and thought of themselves having to overcome that, but forgot the fact that God was their divine God. That God was bigger than any of that, and God would overcome that. And they can say all day long that they trust him through their sacrifices and all of their devotion, but when it came down to the moment to make the choice to step out on trust and faith, they failed to do that. Now, you and I in 2025 look at that story and we think, how could they have done that? How could they have gone through all of the things? If we had been there, we would have never neglected to see those things. But we do it every single day. We see it right now in our world, in the hopelessness and what seems to be happening in our country and all of the different things and the bleakness, and we lose sight of those things and we now begin to look toward the world to bring us comfort and answers to all of our needs, but yet we're not trusting in God and believing that he is bigger than any of the things that we face as a church, as a nation, or you face individually. You can say all day long that you trust, but it's when that trust now begins to be challenged where it requires us to step out and begin to act on that trust. God commands absolute trust out of us. And from the day we're saved to the day we go to be with him, we are still trying to figure out every single day how to trust him more. And as we talk about our faith and the idea of wisdom, if you don't trust him, you can't experience his wisdom. Can't experience the joy and the comfort that comes from his wisdom. They go hand in hand. Number three is this. Not only have we said that we will find wisdom as we ask for it through our faith journey, we've established that, through our ability to trust him wholly, completely, without any reservation. And by the way, I'm not there. Neither are you. None of us are at that point yet. But we're striving every single day to be more trusting of God. The third one is this. This is the hard one. This is the one that sometimes in the moment of living life, we lose sight of this. And it kind of falls back into the other two, trust and faith. But the third one, you'll see it on the screen, is through our experience. Now, what do we mean by this, by living life? By watching God do certain things. Listen, the nation would forever be changed because of this moment right here. Not just Moses' prayer, but his teaching from that. And now the 40 years, they're going to forever be changed because of that experience. Even though they sinned and didn't do what God wanted them to do, he still had them. He still had their safety. He still was holding on to them and had a design for them. There are some things we can learn from that. Even when we make mistakes and dip back into the world's wisdom and lose sight of God's wisdom, God is quick to forgive us and begin the process of changing and transform us so that we don't do that again. That's one point. But as we begin to understand through experience, it's often, as we've said, the fasten your seatbelt quality here is often through the ups and downs, the ebb and flow of life is when God teaches us his wisdom. Listen, I struggle, I still do, like many of you, to trust God. But there have been moments in my life where God has done some things to show me that I can trust him. I mean, not that he has to prove that, but he reminds me of his majesty and his love and his presence and his power. And that when I mess things up and try to do it on my own or the way the world wants me to do it, then he is quick to remind me that if I just followed him in the beginning, it would have been a much sweeter process. And so God is always teaching us that. He's always reminding us of that through experiences. I think that's essentially what Moses is getting to in verse 16 and even back to verse 15 and maybe even a little bit in verse 17, is that they would learn the lessons of their sin or the experiences that God has put them through, both good and bad, so that they can preserve them not just for their own journey, but for the next generation. See, it's during this time that we really begin to see, and I said it a moment ago, but the festival and feast system that we find in the Old Testament really gets anchored in. And there's a lot of debate about what the purpose of those things are. Without question, we know what the sacrificial system was for. It was for people to be able to come to God and to be able to vocally and publicly show that they have had a heart turned toward God. Not unlike what we do today with baptism and even Lord's Supper. It's a little different, but similar. But the festivals and the feast are still a fairly foreign concept for us in the Western world. But it was meant to not just at that moment bring people closer to God, but it was a moment also to remind them of their history. All of the things God had done, the celebration of how God delivered them, and then use that also as a system to teach the next generation those lessons. And we don't really have those. I mean, we have Christmas, we have Easter, but those have been so secularized that we've often lost those. They're not really feasts and festivals in the sense that we find in the Old Testament. But they can still be used as that. But the point being is this, that through our experience, God teaches us things. We learn lessons. They now become invaluable for our own journey, but we need to make sure we share those with the next generation. A church rich with history like this one has lots of lessons that it's gone through. Not that we're living in the past, but we've learned lots of things. We've seen how God has worked in this church, not just in the time I've been here, but previously. I mean, you've been around for a long time. God has always worked through this church. There are great moments in the history of this church that are preserved, but they're also meant not as a reminder to us, but the next generation as well. That God has purpose and meaning. He's not finished with us, and he is still working through us. God teaches us wisdom. He shows us wisdom. We discover wisdom through our experiences. And again, it's perspective. It's choosing to see it that way and not the way the world sees it, whatever it may be. A car wreck this week, not to kind of make that a possibility, but a health issue or maybe something else happens this week that by the world standard is very negative, but God uses it in that experience to show his handiwork, his worthiness of our trust, and the fact that he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that he is constantly teaching us if we're willing to learn. And I'm going to end with that because that's kind of the caveat to all of this. God doesn't, in his infinite wisdom and love, force these things on us. Oh, we'll go through the experiences. We'll go through the events. We'll have the moment to learn them, but it comes back to whether or not we're going to learn them. Are we going to choose to take those lessons and let God change us through those? That's a decision we have to make. It's not one that we make and we're done with that forever. It's one moment by moment, every single day. As things happen, as we hear good news and bad news, being able to make that decision, Lord, I'm going to choose to see this through your perspective. I'm going to seek your wisdom in this. I'm going to spend some time kind of focusing on what you may be doing here. I'm going to be patient and wait for you to begin to move instead of trying to outpace you. Those are all things that now begin to kind of be that avenue in which we begin to seek His wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and really, I think the depth of it, there's a lot more here that we're just really, I think, this morning scratching the surface. But God, I pray for all of us and just in our own faith journeys as we are constantly under attack, I think, as believers in what we often refer to as spiritual warfare. It's happening, not just in the church at large and maybe even in this church, but in our individual lives, we're facing that spiritual attack all the time, it seems. And your intention is to strengthen us and to be that guide and really kind of that crutch for us as we walk through those things. Maybe some of us haven't been doing that. Maybe some of us have been dabbling into the world's wisdom way too much and not relying on you and not finding that trust in you and not pursuing that through each of the different events that happen in our life on a daily basis. Lord, I prayed in the beginning that you would open our heart, but I really pray that you would open our eyes, that you would just wipe away all of the distractions and maybe mirages that we're seeing in life and misnomers, and to be able to clearly see this truth and you and what you want for us this morning. As I said, you've brought all of us here, I think, for a purpose and a meaning. You've brought this message before us today for a reason, and each one of us as believers have to choose what to do with it. Now, Father, I turn and talk about that lost person for a moment. As we've prayed that they would with clarity see their lives the way you see them. That's really godly wisdom. That would be their first experience, I think, in that. But out of that, just like all of us, they see our brokenness. They see their brokenness. And the only solution to that is Jesus and what He did on the cross. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we go into this time of commitment, I would invite them to come down and share that with me, that they're ready to accept Christ. If they're not here at home watching this or maybe listening to this on our podcast, I pray that they would reach out to us this week or somebody they know is a believer and share this with them. But all we want to do is give them some guidance. If they come forward this morning, if they're here, then what I want to do is talk with them, pray with them, put them with somebody that can kind of maybe help guide them a little bit deeper into understanding the decision that they need to make. Now, Father, the rest of us as believers, as we always do, the altar is open. There may be other decisions that need to be made this morning, but all of those are equally important to you, and so we give time to those as well. So, Father, bless us in our time of commitment right now. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now?